Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Well, we're launching a brand new series. Bet you can't guess the name of it. Well done. I want to give you just a few brief titles or headers, just in case you're the note-taking type or you have ADHD and you need something to keep you focused over the next few moments. The first one is, the end is nigh. Second one, reach for the stars. The third one, my precious. Fourth one, supplements. Fifth one, nearsighted. All right, you got it? It's locked in. I saw you fervently taking notes there. Super excited about that. The end is nigh. Reach for the stars, my precious. Supplements and nearsighted. And speaking of the end is nigh, you've seen the guys with the sandwich board signs hung over their shoulders shouting on the streets in New York City or somewhere. The end is nigh. Prepare yourself. Don't get the vaccine. It has nanobots in it, and it's the mark of the beast, right? Like all of that sort of stuff. But the end of the world is upon us. Well, the end is nigh, and by that I mean spring is coming. This week, it is going to get into the 40s. That's right. It's summer in Alaska. Speaking of warmer weather coming, maybe like you, I don't know, but I made a commitment this year coming into winter, since we had paved our driveway finally, that I was going to keep it cleared all winter long, which I failed miserably at. I'm hoping and assuming many of you did as well, and I am now paying the price. Because I have this thick layer of ice that has to be chipped off of my driveway. But I made a decision. Every day, you can ask my wife, every day I'm going out there with my ice chipper and my little plastic shovel that somehow made it through our entire winter. Maybe that's why my driveway is covered in snow. And chipping away at it. No matter how cold it is, yesterday it didn't even get above freezing, but the pavement is black, and so it warmed up the edges. So I'm chipping like inches around the edges off at a time. I can actually shoot hoops in part of my driveway now. It's a very small part of my driveway, but in part of my driveway now. And so I've just decided if I go out and chip some every day, it'll be gone faster. And I so want it to be gone faster. And I'm making progress at it. It's just a really slow process and very little progress. But what I know for certain is that this time next spring, it'll be gone. Or it'll be back. I'm not sure. It's like taking forever. The average lifespan of an American male is 76.5 years. I bumped it up to 77, just thinking, you know, after all the right living I've been doing, that I might make it another 6 months. But let's just say 77 years. For women, it's 82 years. So don't worry, ladies. There's some good years coming for you. You won't be able to enjoy them, but might not even remember them. But they're coming. Excuse me. Okay, is it back on? All right. That was weird. Now, here's the end is nigh. Here's what this means. It means that I have 29. At 39, I was already over the hill. You realize that? I thought I was over the hill at 50. I was waiting to go over the hill, but I'm like cruising down the hill at this point because that's the halfway point. 39 years, I was at the halfway point. It's all downhill from there. So I'm on my way. I'm cruising downhill now, and it means I have 29 years left if I made it to 77. Now, that's 348 months, which doesn't sound like very many, does it? It's kind of scary, isn't it? I have 348 months left, but if I took that as weeks, I have 1,512 weeks left, which still doesn't sound like very much when you put it in those terms, but it means I have 10,585 days. Now that sounds like a lot. In fact, that's 10,585-ish, all those little ones that you can't see on the screen there. Now here's the thing, it seems like a lot, and I think to myself, what could I accomplish if I were purposeful in all 10,585 days? I could accomplish a lot of stuff in that amount of time. I could possibly even get the ice out of my driveway in that amount of time. But we don't typically think about it in those terms, the purposefulness of each and every day. What could you accomplish in 10,585 days? Now, in Psalm 90, the psalmist is going to record for us a song or a psalm that was actually written by Moses. It's important you understand this because this is written while the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. And this is Moses' prayer to the Lord, and the psalmist records it for us. And what he's wondering is, how long will we experience your judgment? They had been liberated after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They had been liberated. They find themselves in the wilderness, and before you know it, they begin complaining. They've been delivered from slavery. They've been led to the promised land, and the only thing they can see is not the promise, but the problems. All they see is what's right in front of them. They are as nearsighted as it gets. They can't see past their own noses to where they're headed, to where they're going, and they begin to complain against God and ultimately experience his judgment. And so Moses writes in Psalm 90, verse 4, a prayer of Moses, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night, O Lord. 70 years are given to us, some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger, O Lord? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to number our days so that we may grow in wisdom." An interesting way to say it. Lord, would you teach us how to count our days? I heard several years ago, and I wanted to do this ever since I heard it, a guy who took a large bucket, a 55-gallon drum, and filled it up with rocks that represented the number of days he would estimate to have in life. And each day, when he returned home from work or wherever he was, he would just take one out and toss it off to the side. And over time, you watch the level get lower and lower and lower. It's an intentionality that Moses is crying out for. Lord, would you teach us to count the number of days that we have? And the result of numbering our days would be wisdom every day. How would you live your life if you knew these next few days were your last days? In October of 1861, Professor Thaddeus Lowe launched the very first aviation division for the U.S. military. Now, in case you're wondering, 1861, the airplane had not been invented yet by the Wright brothers. That would be in 1903. So the very first aviation division of the U.S. military, specifically the Union Army in the Civil War, were hot air balloons. I know. Shocking, huh? You can imagine the speed they could fly over an enemy and drop, you know, ordnance. So like, no, they weren't used for that at all. Here's what they were used for. They were sent up into the air as observation balloons. And they could see on the other side of the woods or on the other side of the hill. And he rigged it up so that he had a telegraph and he could give the enemy's positions or movements or draw maps of the enemy's encampments from up there. It was revolutionary in warfare. In fact, at one point, they put it on a barge and floated it down the Potomac, and they would raise it up in the air, and he would look at enemy positions and all of those sorts of things, and they literally, this is no exaggeration, it literally is identified by the military as the first aircraft carrier. Right? It's on a barge floating down the river with a hot air balloon. Now, here's the problem. It took a long time to fill the balloons up, and so often when they needed information, they could not get it until the very last minute or too late. But there were numerous occasions on which this invention actually saved the Union's bacon in battles, produced victories for them where they would have otherwise not had them, all because they had the proverbial bird's eye view. Thaddeus was brilliant. You know that by his facial hair, if you'll just take a quick look at it there. Saying. Anyways, he was the chief aeronaut, and because of his viewpoint, he gave a distinct advantage to the Union Army. I don't know about you, often I need someone who can give me the bigger picture. Give me the 30,000 foot view, because I get so caught up in what's right in front of me. I get so consumed with my present troubles, with my current circumstances in life, and every now and then we need somebody who's going to rise above all of it and give us a picture, give us a perspective of what's really going on in the world. That is why Peter is writing this second letter. In fact, his last letter. Before Easter, we took a look at 1 Peter. This is 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, this is exactly what he is doing. He is reminding the people of the promises of God. Because in their world, like in our world, it's so easy to get caught up in our present circumstances. There are two reasons Peter's going to write his letter. And the first one he identifies in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. He says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you," I love this, "a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, for this reason, so that you make that entrance, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught." He's saying, listen, I'm here to remind you, not because you aren't doing it, but because you can tend to forget what you're supposed to be doing. So you may be currently living in the truth, but there is the possibility, nay, I say the tendency, to sway away from it. I think about this often. I have friends in ministry 20 years older than me. I know you think most people are dead who are 20 years older than me, but in ministry, 20 years older than me, who have fallen into moral failure and are out of ministry today. You know what that says to me? It says to me that 20 years from now, if I'm not paying attention and I'm not on guard, I too could fall into the exact same things. None of us are exempt from it. The way it happens is by ceasing to pay attention. And so Peter says, listen, you're doing it. I'm proud of you. Go team. But I'm here to remind you, keep on keeping on. I want to tell you what really matters in life. I want you to help fix your gaze on the things that will set your future in motion. But the second reason he's writing is this. Not only is he wanting to remind you of future promises, but he says this in verse 14, "And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember the things after I'm gone." You know what he's describing? He's describing legacy. Listen, I don't want you to remember me when I'm gone. I'm reminding you of these things so that long after I'm gone, they are embedded in your hearts and your minds. They're at the forefront of your thoughts, and you're going to have a job to remind one another of these things as well. I'm doing it for two reasons. One, to remind you to keep on keeping on, and secondly, because my time is short, and I want to leave a legacy that matters. This is what's worth investing my time in, no matter how short it is. Which brings me to reach for the stars. My girls love watching America's Got Talent or Humans Are Awesome, those videos. Have you seen them? No? Yes? Are you awake? Are you here? Are you with me? Come on, Todd, I need to hear you. I know you're typically a shouter over there, man, but what's going on? America's Got Talent. Now, here's what I hate about those shows is people do incredible things and they're 5 years old. You name it, anything. You can find a five-year-old who's better at it than me. I'm like, so stupid. But I frequently tell my girls, maybe you've seen the one, the girl who's like the gymnast contortionist and she shoots the bow and arrow with her feet. Seen that one, like apples off of people's heads? I'm like, girls, sure, practice. No, you can't practice. But here's what I tell my girls. Girls, these people are younger than you are. And I'm just telling you, you could accomplish almost anything if you just put your mind to it and put in the time and the effort to do it. I mean, really, the other day we came across one, a skateboarder who has no legs below the knees. I used to be able to do an ollie. I might be able to stand up on a skateboard now. Like, I could never do the stuff this guy was doing and had the lower half of his legs missing. It was just incredible. I was like, what have I been doing with my life? I hate the CrossFit ones where they do the military episodes with people who have lost an arm or a leg and they're lifting more weight than me and finishing the workout in record time. I'm like, whatever. I could do that too if I had no legs. Right, like, I just find myself, what's wrong? But the reality is, what if I spent 10,585 days mastering a skill? Like, if I were willing to put in the time, I really could accomplish almost anything. But maybe you've heard this saying before, because I find this is typically where I end up. It's not enough to stare up the steps. You actually, at some point, have to begin stepping up the stairs. Like, man, I'd love to be up there. But at some point, you actually have to take the step. Man, I'd love to be in a healthy relationship, or man, I'd love to be able to forgive that person, or man, I'd love to be able to accomplish this thing or fulfill my calling. And it's great to want to do those things, but at some point, you have to quit staring up the steps, and you actually have to begin to step up the stairs. And that's true for all of us. I'm about to embark on a journey with Wampa. He was in first service, so I was able to look him directly in the eye and let him know how disappointed I am with Wampa and World Vision. And I didn't realize when I said yes to traveling with him to the Tetons that it was going to involve an 18-week-long training program before we left. Because I've been sitting around on my couch eating ho-hos and ding-dongs for the past 6 months. But no, I said yes to this trip with World Vision, and we're going to ascend 2 11,000-plus peaks in 2 days. And so they sent me a training regimen, which begins tomorrow. Yeah, 18 weeks. They've got every day lined out for you of torture. I thought we were going for a hike. He's like, no, they want to know that you're not going to die on that hike. And so here's what you have to do. I've noticed something about myself. I've said this for years. I've said one of the things that really matters to me is staying healthy so that I could do all of the things with my young girls that I was able to do with my adult son. Because I'm not the same age that I was when Caleb was born 24 years ago. And now I've got these girls, 8, 9, and 10, and I'm going to have to take care of myself if we're going to enjoy all that Alaska has to offer in the way we love to enjoy it. Now, that's a lofty and a noble goal. And what I've actually discovered over time, this is going to be shocking to you, but shockingly, that long-term goal has not kept me motivated in my short-term activity. Like, I tend to think about it this way, like, hey, we decided to go hiking next week. I should probably start exercising, right? That long-term goal of staying healthy into my 60s so that I could do all the stuff with my girls that I've enjoyed doing with my son, that lofty goal doesn't actually do me personally a whole lot of good. What I actually need is I need short-term goals that help me accomplish my long-term ambitions. I would say like this, while you're reaching for the stars, we shouldn't forget to take the next steps. And Peter is reminding the church of this also, which brings me to my precious J.R. Tolkien's 1937 novel, The Hobbit, which is shocking to some of you because you thought he produced the movie, but he's dead. It's a book. In the book The Hobbit, we are first introduced to Gollum, who is this disgustingly disfigured creature who is consumed by one thought and one thought only. What is it? My precious, the ring. It's the ring of power we discover, but we don't really know why he's so attracted to it. In fact, he's lost everything to this pursuit of and love of the ring. And the question that you really have to ask is, why does the ring matter so much to him? He at one point had been a hobbit as well. He was part of the river folk and had a life out fishing with friends and family and community. But when we meet him, he has nothing but the ring. Why is it so valuable? Why is it so precious to him? And that's the mystery, isn't it? I mean, is it beauty that it offers him? No, because he's lost everything to it. He thinks it's beautiful, but it's cost him all beauty in life. Is it power that he desires? Well, he's actually lost all power to the ring. Is it its net worth, its value? No, he's lost everything he possesses to the ring. This craving for, this desire for, this one thing has ultimately cost him everything that we would say actually matters. Let me ask you a series of questions, and I want you to think about them for just a moment. What two things matter the most to you? What two things matter the most to you? Not who matters the most to you. Sorry, husbands, that was your chance, right? I may have seen someone say, "It's you, honey." No, not who matters to you the most, because I think most of us would identify people, our children or our spouse or friends or whatever, but what matters to you? What are the two things that matter to you the most? I'll give you an example. For me, it is the faith of my children. That really matters to me. The faith of my children, not just my children, but their faith really matters to me. Here's the second question. Why do those things matter to you? So for example, when it comes to the faith of my children, here's what I am certain of after having lived long enough, is that its strength will be their joy and strength to sustain them through all the challenges of life. If I could hand off a genuine faith to them, if I could help it grow and mature and be deeply rooted long after I'm gone or when I'm not even around, that faith in Christ will be the thing that sustains them through whatever life brings their way. That's the why my children's faith matters to me. And then here's the next question. What are you going to do about it? Well, that's a little more challenging, isn't it? What are you going to do about it? We typically call these around January 1st resolutions. Right? These are the things that really matter, and this is what I'm going to do about it. And we call these New Year's resolutions, but the truth of the matter is that they actually need to become repeated actions. Right? Resolutions are of no value to us unless they actually turn into repeated actions. They actually have to become habits in our lives to actually bear fruit. So let me ask you a slightly different set of questions. What two things matter to you the most this week? Think about it, starting tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we're back to Sunday. This week, what two things matter to you the most? And secondly, why do they matter this week? Why do they matter this week? We're getting new carpet at our house on Tuesday. The entire downstairs, the stairwell, and the hallway. Now, we need new carpet. I'm excited about new carpet. In fact, our old carpet is so old that we don't even vacuum it anymore. We just rake it. Like, so we're getting new carpet. But you know what that means. It means everything downstairs, including the fish tank, let alone the clutter that is in every nook and cranny, all of it has to be out of the way, yep, by Tuesday. The tyranny of the urgent seems to fill up our view on a regular basis, and we all have it every single week. And I have to, like you, pause and ask the question, what actually matters the most to me this week? Why does it matter to me this week? And then here's the last three. What did you do about it yesterday? Which, by the way, is often a really good indicator of what you're going to do about it today and the next day and the next day. What did you do about it yesterday? What are you doing about it today? And what will you do about it tomorrow? I have to think about things in these terms. This is how the Lord teaches me to number my days, because today is actually the only day I have to do anything about what I say matters to me the most. I am not guaranteed tomorrow, and I cannot get yesterday back. I have this moment. And so when you find people, and we're prone to do this, who live in their past glory days, back when I ran that touchdown for 350 yards with both legs tied behind my back, right? Like back then, when my good old days, when you find people who are living their life there, or people who are only living for the future, what they're actually doing is not living at all, because the only moment you and I actually get to live in is this moment. And so what are you doing about what you say matters right now? That's the question I have to ask myself routinely. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to how Peter describes the precious promises we've been given. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Listen, all you and I did was say yes to Jesus. We came to know God by his power and because he has a purpose. It's by him and because of him that we have everything we need to be who he's designed us to be in the world that he's placed us in. So remember the promises. They are precious. They are surpassing anything you could imagine in the here and now, including your blessings and your trials. Verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Did you know that the authentic Christian life is a response, not a labor? You're not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. In fact, when it comes to giving and generosity is simply intended to be in response to God's generosity towards us. You don't get extra points for showing up and giving money or raising your hands for longer than the person next to you did in worship, or a little bit higher than they did, or clapping louder than they did, or reading your Bible more times than they did. You don't get extra points when it comes to righteousness for those things. Your righteousness comes through the person of Jesus Christ, a free gift given to you and I, and from no place else. You can't add to it. Think about how appalling it would be that the Son of the living God would lay down his life for your sin, freely offer you his righteousness, and you say, yeah, but I think I could add a little bit to that and make it better. That is self-righteousness. And in response to that free gift, when you look at the cross, when you understand the message of the gospel, the Christian life is actually intended to be a response to that. That's why it's so important to remember the promises, because the promises are intended to produce gratitude and a lifestyle in you and I that we just simply can't produce on our own, no matter how hard we try. And so he's saying, I want you to remember who Jesus is, and I want you to remember what he's done for you, and I want you to remember all that he's given to you. It's by him, it's because of him, it's all for him. And when you remember those things, when you fixate on those things, suddenly this determination begins to well up in you, this response of gratitude begins to emerge. The free gift of salvation is what should lead me to a fervent pursuit of the Savior. Which brings me to supplements. For those of you who don't remember, it's always worth saying again, I don't eat any vegetables. Now, whenever I tell someone this, there's a series of questions that typically ensue, which all involve, well, do you eat? And then they list vegetables. Right? Like, my favorite is, I don't eat any vegetables. I wish I did. I can't stand them. It's like texture, taste, it's the whole thing. Like when you eat peas are like little fish eyeballs popping in your mouth. Think about that the next time you have them, right? Like, I don't know. Like, I grew up on a farm. My mom made me eat vegetables when I was a kid. I gagged every time I ate. Like, it's an impulse. It's like a response, a gag reflex. I don't know what the deal is, but I don't eat any vegetables. And my favorite is when people say, well, do you eat salad? No, I don't eat vegetables in a bowl. I don't eat them on a roll. I don't eat them with a mole. I don't, like, no. Like, salad is vegetable soup. Like, I'm like, no, I don't. What about carrots? No, I don't. No. Now, it always ends up at some point at corn. Well, do you eat corn? I do. It's a grain. I know it sounds technical, but it works for me. Corn is not a vegetable, and I like it. But that means that if I'm going to stay healthy, and I've discovered in particular as I get older, I'm going to have to take some supplements. When I was younger, I could get away with the ding-dongs and the ho-hos, and I was just fine moving forward, but not anymore. Nope. The doctor has said that I actually need those things that are contained in vegetables, and so I found that if I stick a pill in my mouth and swallow it down with water, I can get like 300 times my daily amount of salad. So I actually have to supplement my diet with those things. Here's what Peter's going to reference, and this is worth spending some time in this week because we don't get to dive into all of it right here, right now, but he's going to describe supplements to your faith. That faith is the body you have to work with, so to speak, and that there are actually things that need to be added to your faith if you are going to flourish. It's described in other places in the scriptures. You think that just faith by itself is what you were designed for or called to or sufficient? No, there's actually things that need to be added to it. And I want you to listen to this list in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. This could be literally translated strong conviction. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. It's not enough just to have strong conviction, but you've also got to have a solid understanding of the scriptures. Knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Here's the kicker. There's no pill for that. You can't get it in a little bottle. It says one a day, which, by the way, I've read the label. I've been caught twice now reading the label looking for how many I'm supposed to take. It's one a day. Now I know. Like, it can't all be found in that little pill that you can just pop in and swallow down, but it's actually involved, engaged in. And he's giving you a pathway, these supplements to your faith. He's not saying faith is useless or worthless or doesn't accomplish anything, but he's saying if you want to flourish in life, then you need to add to your faith strong conviction, and to that strong conviction, a solid biblical understanding, and to that, self-discipline. And to self-discipline, steady endurance. Because I can be really disciplined for really short periods of time. But without endurance, it doesn't produce any lasting fruit. And to steady endurance, he uses this word holiness or godliness, but it's just submission to God. If you would add to your steady endurance, submission to God, and then to that, sincere love for everyone. Those are the things to supplement your faith so that it would flourish in a way that will produce fruit for years and years to come. Which brings me to nearsighted. The definition of nearsighted is this: unable to see things clearly unless they are relatively close to the eyes, or myopic. Anybody nearsighted in here? I apparently was both nearsighted and farsighted. So it was, and so I finally broke down because I had worn glasses for years, which in Alaska is just a nightmare anyways. And then every moose season, they were always covered in water and fogging up and whatnot. And I don't know why, maybe it's the same thing as the peas, but I couldn't stick contacts in my eyeball because it's just creepy to touch your eyeball, in case you were wondering. I couldn't bring myself to do it. I've tried, trust me, but I'm just weird like that. And so anyways, I finally broke down and I decided I'm going to get LASIK surgery. I'm going to let them shoot a laser into my eyeball instead of touching it with a contact lens. So I went in and they gave me an option. Maybe you've had this experience. They said, listen, we can do it one of two ways. We can either correct your distance vision, or we can make it so that one eye sees clearly at a distance and one eye sees clearly up close. I said, the only problem is that you'll struggle with depth perception. Like, sounds awful. Why is it even a choice? Like, why is it on the list? Like, why would I want one? Hey, oh, like, that doesn't sound good for driving, hunting, living. I don't understand. So I was like, no, let's correct them both for distance. And they did, but it also, I could see really clearly up close. And so they said, but that's going to change because you're old and you're getting older. You have 10,585 days left. And so this happens to everyone when they're into their 40s and then on into their 50s. You have to get readers. You know, that place you never wanted to look at, your parents were stopping at, you know, you thought they're ancient. Or you just wanted to be a poser, so you tried to look for glasses that you could see through, and look, I really have glasses, I'm awesome. So you're going to have to get readers. But so far I haven't had to. I can still see really clearly if I go like this. But someday I'm going to have to get them. And so I just went with a far vision that I could see things clearly at a distance, which I've been really, really happy about. But nearsighted, which I really struggled with, is until things are really close. So playing soccer, I often had no idea who I was passing the ball to. I just thought, I think that's the same color I'm wearing. Here it goes. I'm not on the team anymore, so that tells you how well that went. But now, myopic, in a general sense, and the way we operate versus vision, is the inability or unwillingness to act prudently in relationship to future outcomes. Short-sighted or near-sighted. All I can see is what's right in front of me. And if I try and look out there, it's hazy, it's blurry. I don't know what's happening out there. This is what Peter is trying to pull them out of, is this propensity towards nearsightedness, fixating on what's in front of me. 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the more that you supplement your faith with this list of things, the more you will grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are nearsighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. The ones who won't pursue these supplements to the faith, the ones who won't go after these things, they don't go after them for a really specific reason, because what's in front of me right now is what I actually desire more than anything in the world. So why would I exercise self-control? This is my end game, whatever's happening right now. And he's calling them out of that. And here's what he says. He says, this is the reason that we become nearsighted. We forget the promises of God. we forget that there's a future for the follower of Jesus that exceeds your wildest expectations. And we fixate on what's right in front of us. Years ago, I've shared this with you before, when I was taking flight lessons, I was in a tripod, not a tail dragger. I was in Oklahoma flying a little Cessna 152, and I was really good at most things when it came to flying, except for landing, which apparently is important. And so coming in Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping across the plains, coming in could be a challenge. You know, you're kind of crabbing in this way and landing the plane. But I had this tendency, and it freaked my trainer out. I would come down, and I would see exactly where I wanted to land. And as we came down, I could hit that spot with great force. And the wheels on that plane would go, and then womp, and launch us back up in the air. And every time, he'd be like, grabbing. Eventually, he said to me, I think really to save his own life, he said, hey, listen, when you come in, here's what I would suggest. I don't want you to look at the spot you want to hit. You're really good at doing that. Like, what I would like for you to do is I would like for you to look out to where you want to end up. Look out at the end of the runway and see if that changes things. And so as I'm coming in, I've got all the other things done right, and I'm looking at the lights on the runway, and they're not red, so I'm not dead. And I'm coming in, and as I'm coming in, looking at the end of the runway, smooth as butter. And I've found that that's true in the Christian life. If you and I would spend more time looking to where we're headed and fixating on the problems of the present, these supplements would start to grow in us. I want to invite you to stand with me. I found that there's really only one way to overcome the tyranny of the urgent, which all of us experience in life. Right now, it's my carpet this week. It'll be something else next week. It'll be sermon prep by the weekend. It's always, always, always something. And the only way I've found to keep from letting the tyranny of the urgent consume my life is by fixating on the presence of Jesus here and now and the promises of Jesus for the future. Here, a little over a year ago, I've been meeting with a counselor for quite some time, and we were doing some prayer work. I had identified some things that were shaping the way I was behaving in life, the way I was behaving in my family relationships. And as we're praying about those things, I have what I can only really describe as like a vision or a mental picture that I felt like the Lord just dropped in my heart about the way I was living my life. And there were these two pathways in the woods. It was like Robert Frost, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, right? And as I was looking down these pathways, at the end of each pathway was my home, the home I live in right now. It was down there at the end. I could see it in all of its detail. It was my house on both pathways. And on this pathway, there was an obstacle on the way. And it was a relationship that I had had for my whole life. And it was a relationship that I viewed as something that I'm never going to live like that. I'm not going to parent like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be different than whatever that was. And I discovered, and the Lord just, I heard him so clearly say to me, Jonathan, do you want to live your life through someone else's brokenness? Or would you be willing to come over here on this path? And at the end of this pathway was my house, and standing there on my porch was Jesus. This is what I heard the Lord say to me. I don't know how else to describe it to you other than I knew that I knew that I knew there was an invitation from him. And the invitation was this: do you want to continue to try and parent, to be a husband, to lead people through someone else's brokenness? Or would you be willing to come over here and just walk with me into your house? Not having all the answers, not having all the perfect books, not having it all nailed down or figured out, not having done it once and now I know how to do it forever, right? I got it right with my kid here, so I must be able to get it right with these. But just walk with me. That's abiding relationship with Jesus. Because life is going to throw stuff at you that you will not be prepared for. You will not know how to handle but He does. And if I would stay connected to Him, I could experience fruit in life. That's the invitation. The only way to overcome the tyranny of the urgent is by fixating on the presence of Jesus and the promises of the future. So I want to leave you with this. Listen to how Paul describes it. And by the way, Paul's been beaten, imprisoned, and left for dead several times. More persecution than most of us. Here's what he says to the church in Corinth. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 14, we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last forever. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, those things will last forever. Try it next time that thing rears its head, that relationship is a challenge, you are tempted to not extend forgiveness. Just say this to yourself: this light and momentary trouble could either distract me or it could produce something for me that would exceed any challenge that comes my way. That will lift your gaze. Will take you off of the nearsighted, myopic way we look at life and give you an eternal perspective that will begin to shift the way you feel and act and love and forgive and hope, all of it. That's the invitation that Peter is extending.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.